Right, thank you, Pastor. If you would, this evening, turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. We're going to look at a familiar verse tonight. Proverbs 24. And I was reading it the other day, trying to think of what in the world am I going to preach and how many ever weeks in the future. And I was praying, and I was I had something originally that I was studying and that I was going to preach on tonight, but Lord said, no, don't do it. And he also used my parents to say, no, don't do it. And I'm thankful for my parents who and their wisdom. But then the Lord led me to this verse, verse 10, Proverbs 24. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And often when I've read that verse, I've thought to myself, wow, that's kind of, that feels like almost like a rebuke. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And at least that's how I've read it in the past. And maybe Solomon wrote that with a tinge of that. But I started thinking about that verse, and I said, well, we have adversity all the time. Adversity, trouble, hardship, circumstances, painful circumstances, ongoing floods and waves that pound on you over and over again. And we often, and I think we can point in the past where we have found ourselves with small strength and points where we are weak to and unable to withstand those waves and we become and we feel overwhelmed. And then I thought again to myself, what do you do if that's the case? What do you do when your strength is small? When your strength is small. And tonight we're going to look at a couple of examples through the Bible of people, of what they did when they overcame continuing trouble, continuing circumstances, and painful situations. And I looked at this word, adversity, and adversity is used in another place in the Bible. It's the same word. Adversity. If you could turn with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 1, 1 Samuel 1. And this is the story of Hannah. She was barren. She had no children. She couldn't have children because the Lord closed up her womb. And Peninna, the adversary wife, let's read in verse 6, chapter 1, and her adversary, the same word, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord has shut up her womb. And she did this year by year. And this particular year, when Hannah came up to the tabernacle, she had enough. And we read that she wept, and she was sorrowful, and she wouldn't eat. It was too much for her because of this woman who had sons and daughters and would taunt her year by year, oh, Hannah, God has closed up your womb. Too bad for you. And this was too much for her. So what did she do? What did she do? If you'd read with me, starting in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head, And it shall come, and it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart only, and her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. The first thing that we see here is Hannah, she had a problem that I don't want to say just run-of-the-mill problem, because this is a very painful situation, and I don't understand it personally, but not being able to have children, and many couples and many women have experienced that throughout history. But this is a issue. This is a social issue within their family. This is a problem, a personal problem that she's struggling over. And we have to see, first of all, that for us, our problems do matter. They do matter with God. The financial problems that we have, the family problems that we have, the sleepless nights that we have because of whatever fears that run through your mind, the pain, whatever it is, it matters. Why? Well, obviously it mattered to Hannah, because if you know the story, she poured out her heart to the Lord. And the Lord helped her. It also mattered to Samuel, obviously, because he was born. And God's hand was distinctly upon him. And because of that, it also mattered to Israel, because God blessed Israel with raising up Samuel. But also we see with Hannah that she bowed herself as she poured her heart out, everything, to the Lord. She bowed herself. She was humble before the Lord. James 4:6, but that says, But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Hannah responded in humility. But she also responded in submission and even service, if we want to say so. Because in verse 11, when you look there, and she's pouring her heart out to God, she puts herself under the Lord, and she's beseeching the Lord, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. She says the same thing, refers to herself as a handmaid, both in verse 16 and verse 18 as she's talking to Eli. And she's not asking selfishly for this man-child. She says, if God, if you give this to me, I will give it back to you, that it may serve you and glorify you. James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But so our posture also matters with our situations that we have, that we respond in humility, that we come to the Lord as children and as servants. But also Hannah, she trusted the Lord with the matter that she had. Obviously, by showing God her problem, she spread it out all for the Lord to see. And she also gave him the situation. She made a vow. She promised the Lord, if you give me this, I will give it back to you. She made a promise that only could be accomplished if God answered it. She gave it, the situation, over to the Lord. But we also notice that in when we put our trust, as she put her trust in the Lord with this situation, God gave her rest. God gave her peace. She knew that God had heard her prayers, and her countenance was no more sad. And that's Hannah. But what about another example? What about David? If you would turn to Psalm 142, and also put a finger in Psalm 57, because we'll be there. David, he's been running from his life, running for his life away from Saul. Saul has tried to pin him to the wall with a javelin a couple of times. He's had to escape for his life from his own house. He's run to refuge to Israel's enemies, the Philistines, to Gath, and he's even had to run from there by playing the madman and scrabbling at the walls and spitting on his beard. And so he finds refuge finally in Adullam, in a cave out in the wilderness, and this is a low point in his life. It is so much for him. And what did David do now with this situation? He made God his refuge. Psalm 142, verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. He made God his refuge. He made God his protection, his hedge about him. When he said to himself that I must step away from death. But he's turning to God, and he's making God his protection, his refuge. This is also a statement of security, because in the previous verse he says, I looked on my right hand. Verse 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Everybody felt like everybody was trying to kill him. He was by himself. There was no refuge for him, but there's God. He made God his refuge. And he also makes a statement that God is his portion. His portion, this a share given to him, an inheritance, a part. That's what a portion is. Just as the Levites, all the tribes of Israel, they were given inheritances of land. But Israel, Levi, they were not given the same land. Like, they weren't given a portion of land like all the other tribes. Their portion, their inheritance was the Lord in serving in the tabernacle and the temple in the future. And it's and David here, he's saying, I think essentially, I have nothing. God, you're my portion. You're my inheritance. You're all that I have. You're my food. You're my strength. You're my water. You're what's keeping me alive right now. But he let God do things for him. He let God do things for him. Go, if you put your finger in Psalm 57, turn there quickly. Psalm 57. Psalm 57. He let God do things for him. When this situation was out of control. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He cried unto the one that who performs all things for him. And this is in detail. He let God provide all things for him and do all things for him in detail. He had opportunity to kill Saul and end years of running and end years of pain and struggle, but he didn't. He let God take care of that detail and so many other details too. Some details he didn't let God take care of. But what about ourselves? Do we let God take care of our details? Day by day, do we pray fervently as we work, as we live? Is God our portion? Often I find myself trying to take care of details in my own strength and in my own arm of strength. But also, in letting God do things for him, David responded righteously. He did what was right. Again, to that instance, he could have killed Saul. He could have killed Saul, but he didn't. Why? Because it was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do. He was the Lord's anointed. And it could have been so easy. It could have been so easy. After all the pain that Saul had caused him, and probably knowing that I could be running for the rest, most of my life, as long as this guy is alive, be running from this guy. But he didn't. He responded righteously as God took care of things for him. But also, David, he made God his praise. He made God his praise. How can you praise somebody? How can you praise God in dire situations like this? But he did. He made it his end goal to praise God at the end of the situation and all the pain that he was having. Back in the previous psalm that we read in the verse 7, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. Lord, please answer my prayer. Please do this so that I can praise your name. It was his end goal to praise God. But it was also not just his end goal, but the present situation, he decided to praise God. If you're still in Psalm 57, verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. Despite what's going on right now, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. He decided to praise God in the present. What reasons as Christians do we have for praising God? Why should we be joyful in temptations and trials? James 1, 2 through 3, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God is not trying to torment us sadistically with the trials and pain that he allows into our lives, but he's trying to build our faith. He's trying to help us understand something bigger, something better, and trusting him. We're going to see that later. And that's David. Old Testament figures. What about a New Testament figure? If you would take your Bibles, turn to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. This is Paul speaking. And he's had some sort of ailment put on him to keep him humble. 2 Corinthians 12. And we'll read starting in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For For when I am weak, then am I strong. I want you to notice the first thing that Paul did is he besought the Lord. Like the other two examples, they poured out their hearts before God. Paul, while Hannah had personal issues, ongoing issues, and David was in dire situations and his life was on the line, Paul, he was given some sort of handicap, some sort of thing that beset him, that pushed against him, that felt like chains around him, and it was a messenger of Satan. He besought the Lord, and I make an issue that he besought the Lord, and we forget that we have a master in heaven. We have, Jesus is in heaven, and he looks down on us right now. And he sees each one of our hearts. And he said that he would answer prayer. We so often forget that we are part of a group of believers under the headship of Christ. And we have a master, we have somebody that we are accountable to, Christ the Lord. So often we forget that passage in Luke 11, 9 through 13. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But also, Paul, when Christ responded, it may have not been the answer that he was hoping for originally. No, I'm not going to take it away from you, Paul. But he responds to Jesus' answer, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He responds by glorying. He gloried in his infirmities, or literally his weaknesses. His weaknesses, his inability to, his lack of strength. He gloried in it. Why? Any man who enjoys strength thinks that what in the world? Why would you do that? Why would you want to glory in your infirmities? Glory in your weakness? Why? He embraced his infirmities. He embraced them. Why? So that Christ's strength would reside with him, would rest on him, would be with him, live with him. And he makes the same statement in just different words in the next verse. Therefore, to verse 10, therefore I take pleasure, literally, I am pleased, I am happy in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul, his strength was taken away. He was given a handicap. Why? So he could be given something better. And that something better is God's strength, Christ's grace in your life. And it may be, I don't know what all in this room with, including myself, what situation represented in this room, whether it be a situation like Hannah, something social, something personal, or like David, something dire, a dire situation where it's life and death, or even Paul where there's just a handicap. You have some sort of handicap. And I don't know what any of those troubles are represented in this room or will happen in the future. But we're given those so that way, God, we stay humble. And we can respond to God in humility, and therefore there's a platform where God's strength and grace can go out. And I think in listening to a lot of the testimonies tonight, we've heard examples of that. When I was 13 or 14, school year of 2013 and 14, it was a dark, dark time in my life and a dark time in my family's life. And Satan was trying to get a hold of my life, destroy my life. And I have this image burned in my mind. It was of my dad. And he, at this point in my dad's life, he had lost his wife a year or two ago. His son had turned against him, and just trial after trial and difficulty after difficulty, and Satan trying to rip the fibers of the present situation apart. And I remember one morning I was walking down the stairs. It was 6 a.m. or 7 a.m. And I was walking down the stairs, and he was in the living room. He didn't hear me coming down. And I looked over, and he was at his chair, and he was on his knees. And he was praying, and he was pouring his heart out to God. And I never forgot that. And I attribute my presence here tonight because parents who were overwhelmed, who found themselves with no strength, they humbled themselves and they humbly sought God's face. And because of that, God's strength was made perfect in weakness, and that's what stood between me and the devil. And if I can, I know sometimes I lack enthusiasm sometimes and earnestness in my voice and whatnot, but if I can, on the behalf of God, on behalf of Christ, just say this: ask, seek, knock. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's pray.